Well, good morning. The elders, or the leadership team rather, had a thought about giving and suggested that the treasurer should be the one to give the talk on giving. Well, I don't want to disillusion you about it, but I'm actually not going to be talking very much about money or financial giving. So that might be rather a surprise given my background of where I've come from in my career and my work as the treasurer here in the church. But I want to look at giving today in a much wider context, much more than just about giving money. It's about giving time, giving all the things that we can do. And we're going to go through those a bit later on about how we can support the church. So looking at this passage, you might sort of think, well, why Nehemiah? And I want to look at Nehemiah from the point of view that I think it provides us with examples of motivation, of preparation, of action, and of working together. And I want to look at those four things today. So I want to look at the motivation for giving. I want to look at the preparation for giving. Opposition to giving, and we'll cover that briefly, but want to look at opposition as well. And then finally, actions in giving. Now, I always think it's helpful when we come to a passage like this to put it into some sort of chronological context, because although the book of Nehemiah appears in the first half of the Old Testament, it does in fact relate to the events that took place towards the end of the Old Testament in terms of chronological time. So here we have the Nehemiah sitting in the city of Susa. He's an exile from the land of Israel. And prior to that, of course, the land had been invaded by Nebuchadnezzar in about 597 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar and his army from Babylon had destroyed the Israelites there. They had taken them captive into Babylon, and they had burnt down the walls. They had destroyed the temple that had been built by Solomon, and the whole place was left in ruins. But things didn't stay like that for too long, because in 538 BC, the Persian king Cyrus decreed that a number of the exiles could return. And by that time, of course, Nebuchadnezzar had been defeated, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, had taken over. And in accordance with God's will and the prophecies of Jeremiah and others, there had been a return of exiles into Jerusalem. But that had been the start of it. And in Ezra, we read that the temple had been rebuilt. Well, it wasn't quite as grand as the temple that Solomon built. Nevertheless, the temple had been rebuilt. But what we're recorded here is the fact that Nehemiah gets word from these people that have come from Jerusalem to tell him that the walls of Jerusalem are still in ruins and the gates have been burnt by fire. And so the book of Nehemiah opens then with these words of Nehemiah, who tells us that in the month of Kislev, which was about October-November time in our calendar, he was in the city of Susa, and that's in southwest Iran today. He was received, brothers from Judah. And they came to him with a message. They came to him with a message which says, "The walls of Jerusalem are broken down and its gates are burned with fire." So firstly, looking at our motivation for giving. So I want to start with looking at that. Nehemiah responds to this message. He hears the message and he sits down, and we read he wept and he fasted and he mourned. He was upset to hear that while the temple had been rebuilt, that was great, the walls and the gates were still in ruins, and that left the city defenseless. There was nothing that would protect the temple against further attack. But let's pause for a moment. That was Nehemiah's motivation for his concern for Jerusalem. What is our motivation for our giving, for our service? And I would suggest to you that it is really this, and it's in the heading of the CCW Youth bookmark, I guess it is. It says, "To know Jesus and to make him known." That surely is our motivation for giving. That's what we should be focused on. So to do that, to be able to know Jesus and to make him known, we as a group of God's people here in this church, we need a place of worship to do that. We need a place where we can invite others to hear the gospel and the good news of Jesus. We need people to lead us as a church and to teach us the Bible. And we need to support, too, those who seek to make known the name of Jesus in a wider community, in a wider global and international mission. So these are the things that we should be motivated by. And of course, the greatest motivation, I believe, that we really have is when we look at the gift that God gave us in Jesus. That really is what should drive us in our motivation to give. God gave his son Jesus while we were still sinners. The Bible says Christ died for us. That's the ultimate picture of a gift of love, isn't it? That is the ultimate gift. And that is really a motivation for us too. But then we come to preparation for giving. So Nehemiah, he spends time weeping, mourning and praying. And in verses 5, we have the start of his prayer. And it's interesting that this prayer of Nehemiah is very much aligned, if you like, with the Lord's Prayer. It starts off by worshipping God, by hallowing God's name. And we went through that, didn't we, recently with Sammy on the series of the Lord's Prayer. How important it is, firstly, to hallow God's name in what we do. And he starts off, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. That was his start of the prayer. He then moved into a point of forgiveness, asking for forgiveness. He acknowledges the wrong done by the Israelites to the Lord. He acknowledges the sins that they had committed. He talks about, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. And that was really why they found themselves in the position that they did. They were exiled from the city of Jerusalem and the land of Israel because they had not obeyed the laws and decrees of God. But then he goes on to say in the prayer, he reminds God of his faithfulness. In verse 9 it says, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 20, when that was the words that God gave to Moses, that even in those circumstances, when people rebelled, he would bring them back into his place of his chosen dwelling place. And, you know, just passing aside in a way that we too rebelled against God, haven't we? We've rebelled and gone far away from God, but God wants to bring us back into his family. And then the prayer concludes with a plea that he wants to have success in the presence of this man. And this man that he talked about at that point, we don't really know who that man was, but we learn later that it is the King Artaxerxes, the successor to King Cyrus, who had allowed the Israelites to return to Jerusalem. So he had this prayer, he made this prayer which we've gone through. And then we next turn to the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, that's in about April, March, April time. So a little time after he'd received this message from the people from Jerusalem. And I guess sometimes we're always, I know I am anyway, I'm very impetuous as a person, to be honest. I like to get things done and to do things. And I don't want to sit around waiting. I'm not very good at waiting for things. See, my wife's nodding at this point. So I'm not very good at just sitting back and letting things happen. But this is an example where Nehemiah had to sit back, and I'm completely forgetting to do this. So Nehemiah had to sit back, in a sense, and wait for God's timing, because the timing occurred 3 or 4 months later when he was in the presence of the king. And he had this opportunity to talk to the king directly. And he was the cupbearer to the king, a very important role in that society. He would have been the person who had tried the drink before the king was given it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So a very responsible job that Nehemiah had in the king's house. And he has this opportunity to speak to the king. And the king noticed that Nehemiah was very downcast at this point in time. And he asked the question, why are you downcast? What is the concern that you have? And Nehemiah sees this opportunity, doesn't he? In verse 4, the king says very directly, what is it you want? A very direct question. And Nehemiah, at that point, he prays again. It says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. He didn't have time here to make a long prayer. I guess this is what we would call an arrow prayer. He just prayed to God, I guess, give me the words to say. And he had this opportunity to give a request to the king. And so he asked the king that, can I go back to the city of my fathers in Judah and rebuild it? Interestingly enough, he doesn't say, can I go back to the city of Jerusalem? Because in a way, perhaps if he had done that, it might have been like a red rag to a bull, because Jerusalem was really still an enemy territory for the king in Persia. But so he talks it around it a little bit. Go back to the city where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And so the king graciously granted him the permission to go back and do that. But then he goes on to ask further things. And I just read recently a book by Gavin Calver and Phil Knox. You remember Phil Knox came the other day and talked to us about Evangelical Alliance, and he wrote this book, Good News People. And in this book, it talks about being brave and bold. And you know what? I think Nehemiah must have read that book in a way, because he was brave and bold before the king. Because not only does he ask him to go back to Judah and to build the city of Jerusalem, the walls and the gates, but he says to him, can I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they would provide me with safe passage? This was like asking for your enemies just to let you go by without any problem at all. These were not people that were favourable towards the Israelites. And so Nehemiah was brave and bold, wasn't he, in asking for that. Please give me these letters. But he doesn't stop there either, does he? He goes on further to say, and give me a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber for the walls, for the lintels across the beams across the gates of the citadel and the walls. You know, Nehemiah didn't hold back, did he? He didn't hold back in terms of his requests in front of the king. And these things were graciously granted to him. And I guess the challenge for us is today, are we brave and bold as well in terms of for our giving? Because if we're going to do giving, it's not about just thinking, well, I'll just do this or that. I think it does require preparation. It requires prayer, fasting. I guess I'm not very good at that at all. Weeping and preparation. It needs us to be bold and brave in how we approach these things. And particularly when we live in a world today which is so countercultural to the Christian message, it's up to Christians to be brave and bold in how we present the message of the gospel and what it really means to be a Christian. And so the return, he goes back to Jerusalem, and basically if he wants to, he goes back to Jerusalem and starts to rebuild the walls. And I think firstly we counter then opposition to giving, don't we? We find that this guy called Sanballat, I mean, what a name, Sanballat. He doesn't approve at all of this new initiative of Nehemiah to come back, and he's totally critical of it. But I think it's so important to understand that when we embark on a work for the Lord, we will receive opposition. There will be opposition. If it isn't the work of the Lord, I guess we don't really get much opposition to that. But when it is the work of the Lord, there will be opposition to it. And Sanballat does everything he could. And two or three times during this story, or these events, we read about Sanballat sort of pushing back against the work that Nehemiah and the Israelites were planning to do to repair the walls of Jerusalem. And you know, we need to be on our guard too, don't we? Paul speaks about, for us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's really our best defence, isn't it? Nehemiah armed his people as they went about this work of rebuilding the walls. He armed them with swords and clubs and spears to repel those who would seek to destroy and to go against what they were trying to do. But for us, we are given the Bible. Billy Graham always used to say, the Bible says. And I think that's such a good thing. It's not what I say. It's not what you say. It's what the Bible says. That is so important when we are put up against it. In 1 Peter 3, verse 16, and I think this verse was used last week or the week before perhaps, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. And in chapter 2 and verse 20, we didn't actually read this because, thank you, Jean, for a long reading, but we didn't go through this bit as well. He says, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. You know, he was confident, wasn't he, in God? He was confident that what they were doing was the right thing. And he was confident because he had prepared for it. He had gone through this process of preparation. And sometimes, as things went on, the wall started to be got built. And halfway up, Sanballat and his friends come along again, and they ridicule it again and say, well, even a fox, if they jumped over it, would knock it all down. And, you know, sometimes when we're building things, it can look insignificant and small in the eyes of the world. But it is all part of God's plan. So these walls were gradually rebuilt. And so in terms of actions in, or we talked about opposition to giving, actions in giving. So for Nehemiah, that was what his action was. And the interesting thing to note here is that everybody was involved. If you read through chapter 3, which we didn't obviously go through, but looking at chapter 3, we read there that the priests, the goldsmiths, the perfume makers, the rulers, the merchants, they were all working together, and it also includes daughters. So in verse 12, it talks about the daughters as well. It's quite unusual to see that in the Bible, isn't it, that there was sort of, it was a man's job. I'm sorry, ladies, but in those days it was men's work. But here we read about daughters being involved too. So everybody was working together. And I guess the goldsmiths and the perfume makers, this wasn't their natural territory, was it, to work? The goldsmiths would have been more used to working with fine pieces of metal, making exquisite jewellery, perhaps. Or the perfume makers would have been used to putting together different oils and scents and whatever perfume makers do. They wouldn't have been used to building a great big brick wall or a stone wall. And you know, sometimes God asks us to do things that are outside of our own comfort zone. These people were not used to doing that, but nevertheless they were all part of it. And I think it's important to see that they worked together. All these people came together and they worked on the wall. And there weren't any gaps in it. I like going through chapter 3. It gives us an example, or it gives us a narrative, really, of all the walls and the parts of the gates of the Jerusalem. And it tells us who did what. Everyone did their bit. Everyone worked together, and they created this physical wall around Jerusalem. So for us, what does our service look like? Well, it can be, it's very different, isn't it? We're not asked to build a wall, we're not asked to do that, but we're asked to pray for the church. We're asked to give time to the church in some unseen duties, and so much of what we do is unseen. We're asked to give hospitality and friendship. We're asked to give encouragement. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul says, encourage one another and build each other up. That's a very important part of Christian service, to encourage one another. And then, of course, we do come to financial giving. And then if you look at chapter 7 of Nehemiah and verse 70, it says there, some of the heads of the family contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for the priest. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 garments for priests. So there was financial giving. So that was all part of it, wasn't it? That, yes, the people gave their time, they gave their efforts and their abilities to build this wall, but of course there was a need for funds as well. And I think if we view what we do for the Lord as part of the whole, it's so much more important. If we just think about it, just I, for example, sit in my study sometimes and post the entries on the bank account into the accounting system. And if I just simply think of that as a standalone activity that I'm just doing there and, you know, that's all done. But if I think about it as part of the whole, that the church needs that to be done. It needs that record to be kept because we can't operate, you know, regulatory from a point of view by not doing that. And likewise, if we do things like, you know, making the coffee, washing the cups up after communion, cleaning the windows, playing the piano, leading the worship group, whatever it is, let's think about it in terms of the whole. These are all activities that make the church work. Without each one of those things, they aren't going to work, is it? We sang in the earlier song, "You are worthy of it all. From you are all things, and to you are all things." And it's important for us to recognise, isn't it, that what we have, whether it's financial resources, whether it's the gift of you know, doing the catering, doing the cleaning, whatever it is, these are God-given gifts that we have been given. But they are his gifts. Nothing that we have is ours. It belongs to him. And if we think about it in those terms, giving becomes on a total different plane, doesn't it? It's a totally different level if we think about it like that. So, obviously, one of the gifts that we have to do is the is giving financially, and that is important because we have to recognise that the church has to operate in a way that requires money, it requires funding to do things. But I want to just ask the question, really, are we playing our part in the gifts that we have? Are we using them to God, for God's work? Are we using them effectively? We really need to think about that, I think, as a church. I need to think about that. Perhaps it's something you need to think about. And then I just want to conclude with the words in Romans 12. It says there, Paul writing to the Romans says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So let's pray.